This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, with the conclusion of his message entitled Salvation's Credit in Ephesians chapter 2, here's Pastor Sandy.
Realize there's one prerequisite for us to be saved. It requires no sweat or toil on our part. We burn no calories. We fatigue no muscles in participating. You can never refer to it as work. It's something everybody has, yet few folks exercise. It's called faith. Jesus swings to my rescue and pulls me out of the mire, but I grab hold of him by faith. This is why we need to be careful when we define faith. Theologians make two mistakes. They tend to water it down or they thicken it up, and both change its meaning. Some teachers water faith down. They make it nothing more than an intellectual thing, an intellectual agreement or an academic conclusion. Oh yes, I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again, therefore I must be saved. But that alone isn't saving faith. James 2 verse 19 tells us that even the demons believe. They agree with the facts about Jesus. They acknowledge Christ and God, but they're not saved. Obviously, faith requires more. You see, real faith gets personal. It's the willingness to stake my life and my welfare, both now and forever, on what I say I trust. Faith is to act on what I believe. I know I can't save myself, but I believe that Jesus can save me, and thus I yield to the changes that he makes and the conclusions he states. I participate with him. That's real faith. We shouldn't water faith down, but neither should we thicken it up and turn it into something it's not. Here's how this can happen. It's true. Faith is acting on what I believe. But then we start making a list of what those actions might be. Faith will do this, and faith will do that. And before long, we've turned the this and the that into our own requirements for real faith. You see, water faith down, and it's less than real faith. But thicken it up, and you're guilty of turning faith into a work. You see, in Paul's theology, he always keeps the two separate. Faith is always faith, and works are always work. Romans 4 verse 5 is a great example. He says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, Paul sees faith and works as opposing ways of approaching God. We cease from our works and we exercise simple faith. And yet faith is not so simple, and it's definitely not so easy. It always involves turning away from sin or from the familiar or from the convenient and depending on Jesus in a new way. At 4 a.m. on August the 30th, 2005, Coast Guard helicopter pilot Ian McConnell, he reported to his Mobile, Alabama launch pad for work. He was put in command of the first rescue efforts in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. On his first three missions, Lieutenant McConnell and crew saved 89 people, three dogs, and a cat. They plucked survivors off rooftops and from second-story windows. But their fourth trip had a very different result. The dozen or so people they attempted to rescue refused pickup. Lieutenant McConnell commented, "Some people told us to simply bring them food and water. We warned them, you are trying to live in unhealthy conditions and the water will stay high for a long time. Still, they refused. I felt frustrated and angry," he said, "since we had precious time and fuel and had put ourselves at risk during each rescue attempt. I felt like they were ungrateful. But in truth, they didn't know how desperate their situation was." And I'm sure this is how God feels about his rescue attempts. Jesus swings in to save us, but that doesn't guarantee that everyone wants to be saved. You know, some people are determined to survive on their own. Other folks don't know how desperate their situation is. Pride and stubbornness will resist God's rescue. Faith makes sense only to humble people, only to folks who've given up trying to save themselves. and are ready to turn toward God's rich mercy and His great grace. God chooses to save us in a way that leaves no room for any of us to take any of the credit. When the credits roll, here's what's listed: God and grace and gift and Christ. Paul says of our salvation in verse 8, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." A gift is always free. Hey, if you receive a W-2 on your salvation, if it's wages earned, then trust me, it's not of God. The salvation that saves and seals and frees and forgives and heals is a gift. One Sunday, a man ran up to Billy Sunday at the close of his sermon, and he pleaded, "What must I do to be saved?" The preacher shook his head and he said, "It's too late." The man was crestfallen. That's when Billy Sunday added, "Oh, it's too late for you to do anything since the work has already been done by Jesus." Salvation was purchased by the sacrifice of Christ. Recall the Savior's last words from the cross: "It is finished," or literally, "paid in full." Reminds me of the dad who took his son and his six pals to the carnival to celebrate his son's birthday. The dad bought a huge roll of tickets, and at each ride, he would stand there and he'd count out 7 tickets. That is, until they came to the Ferris wheel. He tore off the 7 tickets, he passed them out, but there was one new kid standing there. He said, "Who are you?" The kid replied, "I'm Johnny." "Well, who are you, Johnny?" "I'm your son's newest friend, and he said you'd give me a ticket." And guess what that dad did? He gave him a ticket. How could he refuse his son's generosity and grace? And this is what God does for the strange fellow who shows up, that stranger, me and you. This is what God does. Because of what his son did at Calvary, God tears off a ticket and he gives it to us. Though Jesus paid a steep price for God's favor, his carnival, his rides, God's blessings are a gift to us. It may surprise you, but there are really only 2 types of religion in the world. I'm sure you thought that there were thousands of religion. But in reality, when you examine them, you conclude that they all fall into either one of 2 categories. 99.9% of the world's religions, they emphasize what man must do to make himself worthy of God, to please God. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, Judaism's 10 commandments, Islam's 5 laws. Even some so-called Christians believe they're going to heaven because they keep the golden rule. Rules, rules, rules. The vast majority of religions, though each of them have their own prescriptions, their tenet is the same. Do this or do that and you can earn your way to heaven. That's all religions but one. Real biblical Christianity says something very different, and it's adamant. We can do nothing to satisfy God. It's not of yourselves, Paul says. The Savior does the work. He's gained for us a right standing with God. It's His sacrifice that makes all the difference. He is the one who earns for us God's favor. Jesus swings in, and all we do is grab hold in faith. Realize none of us set the terms of our salvation. You can't say to God, "Well, Lord, I'll grab hold and let you pull me out of the quicksand if you'll agree that I'm not such a bad guy after all. Well, I help a few charities and I'm a family man and I pay my taxes and work hard. I don't cheat anybody." Realize Jesus doesn't swoop in to prop up your pride or to preserve your reputation or to help you save face. He wants to save you. Your part is humility. Your grabbing hold of Him is admitting that you need His grace. It's confessing your sin and accepting His changes and realizing that there's nothing that you can do to make yourself worth saving. You should just be thankful for His grace. Let me say it this way. Suppose me, Michael Phelps, and Big Bird are on a cruise together. Sort of strange, I know, but just kind of hang with me on this, would you? Me, Michael Phelps, and Big Bird were on a cruise when all of a sudden our ship hits an iceberg. It sinks in the middle of the Atlantic, thousands of miles from the nearest shore. Now all three of us have to swim for it. Well, you can forget about Big Bird. He's a goner right off the bat. I mean, all those feathers, that big bulk, there's no way he's going to survive. He's going to drown immediately. I'm going to do better than Big Bird. I'm reasonably fit for 55 years old. I can swim. I could stay afloat a little bit on my back. I could get maybe 10, maybe 20 miles. Who knows? If I had to. Of course, Michael Phelps is an Olympic champion swimmer. I'm sure he can swim hundreds of miles. But even Michael has a problem. We're thousands of miles out to sea. Phelps will do better than me. I will do better than Big Bird. But none of us are good enough to swim across an ocean. And so it is in our attempts to please God. Oh, you might be more righteous than me. I might be better than him. But hey, up against God's holiness, we're all going to fall miserably short. Romans 3 verse 10 puts every one of us in our place. There is none righteous, no, not one. Hey, when the credits roll on my salvation, the one name that won't appear is Sandy Adams. Paul puts it plainly, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And yet it's as if we don't get it. For immediately in the very next verse, for emphasis no doubt, Paul tells us again, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. I mean, do you think that God knows how stubbornly self-righteous we can be? In verse 8, he says, it's not of yourselves. And now in verse 9, he has to say, it's not of works. Whenever I drive down to Columbus to visit my daughter, Natalie, I notice the road sign on I-85, Allen Jackson Freeway. In 2009, 5 miles of the interstate near Jackson's hometown of Noonan, was named in honor of the country singer. Alan Jackson has had 35 songs reach number one on the country charts. But the one I always think of is entitled, Where I Come From. The chorus goes as follows. Where I come from, it's cornbread and chicken. Where I come from, there's a lot of front porch sitting. Where I come from, we're trying to make a living. And working hard to get to heaven, where I come from. And when I hear that song, I want to weep. For there are a lot of folks where I come from who have that very approach. They're working hard to get to heaven, yet that's not how God says that we get there. Verse 9 states, it's not of works. And Paul tells us why. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Heaven will be a brag-free zone. To his credit, Alan Jackson seems to be a humble enough guy. When they named the interstate after him, he actually commented, I'm not so sure I quite qualified for the main highway. Maybe they should have picked a dirt road. But if God adhered to Alan Jackson's theology and made heaven a reward for working hard, it would be unbearable once we got to heaven. Imagine having to listen to prideful people drone on and on year after year for all eternity about the great sacrifices they made and the good they did and their noble deeds and how they earned all of this. I mean, after a few thousand years of brag fest, I'm certain heaven wouldn't be quite this heavenly. We might want to put in for a transfer. When we get to heaven, there'll be no boasting. Understand, the one thing you won't find in heaven is bragging. There'll be no haughtiness in heaven. Proverbs 6, verse 16 reads, six things the Lord hates. And do you know the first on his list? A proud look. He doesn't even wait for you to open your mouth. Just a proud look. He hates it. Like fingernails down a blackboard, arrogance grates on God's nerves. It's been said, pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone else sick except the one who has it. If there was something I could do to earn God's favor, it would justify my boasting. But there's not, and so I can't. God is a debtor to no one. He owes me or you nothing. I'm the one who's obligated. And God has eliminated all possibility for boasting by rendering our good works unnecessary. Once an artist was commissioned to paint the prodigal son. He needed a model for his portrait, so he canvassed the drunks and bums and derelicts in his town. He finally found a suitable candidate, and he asked the man to be at his studio at 10 o'clock the next morning. And yet at 10 o'clock, the only man in his studio was this clean-cut, well-shaven fellow. It dawned on the painter that this was his prodigal. The man said that he figured that if he was going to pose for a painting, he should clean himself up. And yet it was his efforts to clean up that disqualified him from posing for the portrait. And this is a lesson for us. Not that God is against you cleaning up. To the contrary, he's happy to help. But don't think your efforts to be good and clean are going to win God's approval. A bathe and a shave doesn't earn God's acceptance. It certainly doesn't make you worthy of his blessing. In fact, insist on being self-righteous, and you've disqualified from receiving the righteousness of Christ. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, on our own, none of us can ever be good enough for God. He's too high. He's too holy. We obtain and we maintain a right standing with God, not of works, but by grace through faith. In fact, sometimes the people furthest from God's kingdom are the good folks who walk around proud of their goodness. One author writes, "It's always more difficult to convert a good person than it is a bad one. At least the dirty dude is aware of his need for a savior, whereas the clean-cut guy probably thinks he's fine." It's interesting. God does want to cleanse us of our sin and make our lives beautiful and useful and full of good works, but not as a way to earn his favor, as a way to place his favor on display and bring him glory. That's the purpose of our good works. As verse 10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, here's how God wants the credits to roll. Any good that comes from my life, any righteousness at all, is not the result of my work for God, but is the result of his work in me. Always remember, good works never make us fit for God, but God does make us fit for good works. Paul writes, "We are his workmanship." In the Greek language, this term translated workmanship is poema, from which we get our word poem. A poema is an artistic expression. It's a work of art. Here's an alternative translation of verse 10. "We are his masterpiece." The quality of our lives, the beauty of our relationships should result from God's handiwork in our lives. When a painter paints or when a sculptor sculpts, the art that results is the expression of that person's tastes and desires and dreams and creativity. It's a reflection of his or her heart. And this is what God desires to do in us. When you came to Christ, God put the spirit of the artist in you. The Holy Spirit now treats you like his canvas. He applies his brush strokes and spread his mixtures of color and arranges them and adds texture here and highlights there. Your life is the clay that God intends to shape into a beautiful vessel that he'll use to carry out his plans. We should think of our lives as the easel, as the canvas on the easel, or as the clay in the master's hands. We should be moldable and available. The most expensive painting ever sold was by the French artist Paul Cézanne. It's entitled The Card Players. It was purchased in 2011 for $269 million. Unbelievable. But here's my question. If a couple of Frenchmen playing cards sells for $269 million, imagine what your life is worth. Granted, you're a painting in progress, but ultimately your life reflects the impressions of God. That makes its value immense. And who knows, how your canvas will appear, how it will all blend together when the artist is finally through. At the moment, he might be adding shadows. God might be touching your canvas with dark, heavy colors. But don't you think that he can't just as easily lighten the palette and start adding touches of sparkle? You're his masterpiece, and he'll work tirelessly in you to produce the work of art that will bring him glory. Understand the heartbeat of Christianity. This is its very heartbeat. If your concept of Christianity is a litany of rules and regulations that have to be laboriously kept, or if you think of Christianity as a smorgasbord of duties you trudge through day after day, then you couldn't be further from the truth. Understand this. This is Christianity's heartbeat. Christianity is not so much about what we can do for God as it is what God has done for us. I got to admit it now. On this one, I was late to the party. I spent years on a legalistic treadmill, denying myself, pushing myself to do enough to earn God's favor. The church I attended always seemed to stress what we could be doing for God. Whereas once I started reading the Bible for myself, I realized that it stresses just the opposite. What God has done and is doing in us, which means we can't brag. Our former church, we did a lot of bragging. But we can't brag if we understand God's grace. Anything we are that's good and godly, it's because we're his workmanship, not our own. Hey, we're God the artist's masterpiece. Once there were three old country fellas, they took a vacation to New York City. They checked into a high-rise hotel and then they hit the streets to see the sights. When they arrived back at the hotel, they discovered that the power was out. Their room was on the 49th floor. Well, the hotel clerk said that they could walk up the steps to their room, or he would give them a temporary room on the second floor. Of course, their clothes and their belongings were on the 49th floor, and they were so energetic, so excited to be in the Big Apple, they chose to climb up the staircase. Well, up and up they went. They hoofed it 30 floors before one of the guys collapsed. After waiting a while for him to recover, they pushed on. Finally, they reached floor 49. The three fellas, they stumbled out of the stairwell and they walked down the hall to their room. But it was there they made an awful discovery. They had forgotten the key. And this is what you want to avoid in the Christian life. Too many of us are like those three country fellas. We've been working hard to get to heaven. We have spent years wearing ourselves out, yet it's none of yourselves. You've climbed a spiritual staircase and you've ascended that legalistic ladder. You've hoisted yourself up one religious rung at a time, yet it's not of works. Even if you could make it to the top, you can't, but if you could, you'd still be in for a rude awakening. The key to getting in on all God's blessings and God's favor and even heaven itself is faith, not works. Progression in the Christian life is never achieved by climbing steps. It's by grace through faith. It took God stepping out of heaven and reaching down to us. You see, here's how I want to wrap up this morning's Bible study. We want to scroll down the credits of our salvation. And here's who gets the kudos for our rags to riches story. It's by grace, through faith, the gift of God, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's always give credit where credit is due.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Ephesians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at sandyadams.org, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and the times of our services at our website, www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.